Morning, everybody.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. So we had indicated last week, the intent here is for us to move from our study in 1 Peter right on into 2 Peter. But we're going to take this morning out and just pause for a moment and talk about spiritual gifts. And this will be kind of an abbreviated study for sure. And then next week, of course, we'll have our special speaker. Dan Brower will be here with us. And then the following week, Lord willing, we'll begin our study in 2 Peter. So let's turn our attention, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like to read verses 4 down through 31. And I need two volunteers here, if I could. First volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 16. And then verses 17 through the end of the chapter. So, 4 through 16. Okay. And then 17 through the end of the chapter. Okay, Janie, let's give attention to the word.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits and others speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and through all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body.
If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and the unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, health, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we truly come with hearts that are receptive, willing to hear what the Spirit of God would tell us and teach to us. And just pray, Lord, that this would be a beneficial time for everyone. May you open our minds to the truths of these scriptures, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say here before we get started that in some ways this topic of spiritual gifts is an intensely simple thing. And in other ways, it is an intensely complex thing. There are parts of this that are just so obvious, you know, it's kind of like they just fall off the table. There are other parts that are so deep and so complex that you could spend a lifetime studying these truths in order to even touch the surface of them. Kristen and Jay have put together a really good, thorough study on charismatics. Charismas, which is the gifts, and that was a course that was taught. It was, I believe, a 6-week course. And so what I'm going to do is try to condense all of that down into just one shot here. I want to have you look at what I have here on the top of this sheet, which is a listing of the primary scriptural passages, those parts in the Word of God where it specifically talks about gifts. Now, there are other passages that address this, but they're not so much as a primary. They're more like as a support function. So these are the primary focal points. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is the one we just read, is one of the largest one. And what I have done here is I put in a column all of the spiritual gifts that are specifically enumerated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then also in verse 28, he does it again, except it comes out just a little bit different. In Romans chapter 12, he gives another list, and you'll notice that that list is different than the one in 1 Corinthians 12. And then when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he comes up with another list, and you'll notice that that one is not the same as either of the prior. And then finally, in what we just touched on a few weeks ago, is in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's another list there that is given by the Apostle Peter. And in his list, he just has it limited to two. What I've also tried to do for this, and this is kind of a cheat sheet for you if you want to keep this for your own use, I have tried to identify some of those that are common, some of the gifts that are common between the lists. For instance, prophecy, I put that in the bold letter. Prophecy is here. Prophecy is in Romans 12. Prophecy is in Ephesians 4. And speaking, which is prophecy, is in 1 Peter 4. So that one appears in all the lists. There is a gift of miracles. I have a note down here at the bottom that there are temporary sign gifts that the scripture talks about. Teaching is in almost all the list. In 12:28, it's there. In Romans chapter 12, it's there. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's there in the teacher. And it's referenced a little bit in 1 Peter 4. So that's a very common one. Helps is also there. And serving. There are many of them that have slightly different names. Now, what I want you to see this, first of all, and know that this is what the Scripture says, and then I want to tell you what it doesn't say. These lists are not intended to be kind of a checkpoint. You know, do I have this or do I not have that? And the reason is because everybody has at least one gift, but most believers have multiple gifts. So you may have the gift of helps, and you may also have the gift of exhortation. And we'll talk about what those things mean. In fact, almost everybody has those things in varying degrees. But these are not so much exact specific gifts as they are sort of a continuum. There are degrees of the gift of wisdom. There are degrees of the gift of prophecy. There are degrees of the gift of helps. Not everyone is given the gifts in the same strength. Okay? Everybody with me on that? You may have that gift, but you may not have it in the same strength. You know people who are preachers, and there are some preachers who are just dynamic. You know, they're just dynamic. There are other people that have that gift of preaching, and they're good, but they don't have that same level. You understand? There's a difference there. And folks, it's the same. It's the same with every one of these. And sometimes we as Christians will look at those gifts and we'll say, "Well, I don't see that. That it's not like that one." Well, that's okay. It may not be like that one. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that is true here, and we want to talk about all of these things, kind of touch on them here as we go through this, but I want you to look back at verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. The very first thing, right off the bat, he says, now there are what?
Different
varieties. There are varieties of gifts. The intent of this whole passage is to show that God has given variety to the spiritual gifts. And one of the things that, as I have grown older, both physically and spiritually, one of the things that I have come to realize as I look at God's creation is that God just loves variety, doesn't He? I mean, no two sunsets are the same, no two sunrises are the same, no two trees are the same, no two people are the same. He loves variety. And when God sets these gifts in order, He does so in a manner that only He can do. He apportions those gifts according to His wisdom. There is another thing that is true about this, and that is right up front in verse 4. Actually in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I want to pause on that one for a moment. You and I are made in the image of God. We found that clear back in Genesis. God made us in His image. Now there's a lot of things that means, a lot of things that are encapsulated in that. But one of the things it means is that we are complex beings. We are extremely complex beings. Let's talk about how we function, and let's kind of look at this from different aspects. When you come into this world, when you are born, you come in with a certain set of talents. Some people are talented at music. Some people are talented at gifts. Some people are talented at artistic things. Some people are talented at engineering things. Some people, we come in with a set of talents. Now I want you to understand that the spiritual gifts may or may not be related to the talents. In some cases, your talent, what you came into this world with, and what you demonstrated even before you were saved, that talent may be something that the Spirit of God energizes for a spiritual gift. In other words, He may, by His predetermined will, He may put the key in the ignition and turn it on, and it becomes alive. It becomes alive for the church. It is also possible that that's not the case. I know people who are who have talent, and that is not their spiritual gift. Someone might be talented athletically, very talented athletically, and that may not be their spiritual gift. So, there are talents that we have that come into our life, and we can by training and by exercise we can make them better, right? You can get better at those talents. There are also skills and capabilities that we learn because of our vocation. You may have gotten a job somewhere along the line, and for that job you were sent to school or put through a training, and you became better at that, right? And so that is another, let's say, skill that a person has. But now there is this third category. This third category is number one, absolutely, totally, 100% unique to a believer. I want you to mark that down. There are no spiritual gifts given to unbelievers. The reason is because what it says down here in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same what?
Spirit.
It is the Spirit of God who gives or energizes or makes this gift work. And by the way, right up there in verse 1, it says, now concerning what kind of a gift?
Spiritual.
A spiritual gift. It's not a talent gift. It's not my talent that I was born with. It's not the training. It's not because I was sent to school and I was trained to be an engineer. It's not that. It is because the Spirit of God gives that to me. Or He may take something that I already had and may turn it on. I've seen in both cases. It's kind of like the Lord will not be put into a box on this. He will do it as He sees fit. So you look at all of these things up here, and the message that you get, there are some broad categories that are true, that are spiritual gifts, but within those categories there are degrees, and within a believer there are degrees and mixes between the gifts and between the levels. Okay? So everybody should understand and be comfortable with what the Lord has done here. Now let's take a look at some of these some of the questions that I have on your sheet. And maybe we can kind of answer some questions. And along the line here, one of the things that, of course, we want to do is to make you comfortable with finding and understanding your spiritual gift. There are many ways to do that. I think Kristen and Jay put together a list, kind of a test where you go through and say, well, what kind of things do you like to do and so forth, and evaluate, and then as a result of that, when you're come down to the end, you can kind of say, well, if you have this, this, and this, and this, then these are the kinds of things that you probably should be doing. That's probably your spiritual gift. And I think that's great. If you haven't done that, and if it's something that you're interested in, I'm sure that Jay and Kristen would be glad to provide that material for you and to help you through that. We're even thinking about maybe trying to stir up another class, an optional class, where you would choose to go and do that for yourself. For those of you who are on the fast track and just want to get the answer, I think if you just look at the things that are here that we have in this, I think it can help you a long ways toward coming to this end. First of all, let's take a look at this question. What are two reasons that we have been given spiritual gifts? Why did the Lord do this? He already gave us talents. He gave us minds that learn and adapt so we can be trained in all kinds of things. So why did He do this? And I think there are a couple of key ingredients that we need to keep in mind. John 15:5. Would somebody look that up? What does that say?
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Okay, so That's the first answer. That's reason number one. And folks, you need to make sure that is absolutely the number one thing that you understand about spiritual gifts. You and I, in and of ourselves, cannot do anything that pleases Him. What we do that pleases Him, which is bearing fruit, is because we are attached to Him. And this is, again, talking about these gifts are only for believers, right? It is for those who are abiding in Him. And the Spirit of God who flows from Him into us and has sealed us, that Holy Spirit is the one who energizes and gives us these gifts. So, one of the first reasons why we have been given spiritual gifts is that, apart from life in Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And that's kind of humbling. That's kind of humbling. To realize that in and of ourselves we are incapable, even with everything, all of our talents and our minds, our ability to learn and so forth, we're still unable to serve Him. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, and we're going to not spend a lot of time on this, just run through it real quickly. Paul talks about, in verse 10, about this building, about the grace. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds on it. This is talking about a believer living their life and building their spiritual assets, if you will, upon the foundation of Christ. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, or tested with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, just as through the fire. What is that talking about? It's saying that you and I, as believers, basically what Paul would lay out here is basically there are six kinds of materials that you have available for you, to you, with which you can build your Christian life. And they fall broadly into two categories. There's the first category, which is what? Wood, hay, and stubble, or junk. And the second category is gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, by putting them into two categories that way, first of all, Paul is saying that there are degrees in each category, but there still are two categories, right? There is the gold, silver, and the precious stone. Now, let's ask this question. In the imagery that Paul is presenting here, he says that at the last day, God is going to judge your works, believers. He's going to judge your works, but he's going to judge it by what?
Fire.
By fire. Now, you have those two categories, right? You have the wood, hay, and the stubble. How's that going to fare? Not so good. And does it matter whether it's wood, hay, or stubble? No. Does it matter how much of it you have? Does it matter how many years you spent doing it? No. On the other side, you have gold, silver, and precious stones. And what happens when those things are put through the fire? They're purified, they're refined. The impurities, the dross is taken out. The gold is purer than when it went in. And when it comes out of that fire, it's going to be absolutely perfect. The point here is this. If you put John 15:5 together with 1 Corinthians 3, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You know what that is? That's the wood, hay, and the stubble. That's the wood, hay, and the stubble. Without me, you can do nothing. with me, you can do all kinds of things. Now, I want to, just in passing, I want to make sure that nobody misses the point that Paul makes here in verse 15. In verse 14 first. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall what?
Receive
a reward. That's the whole goal of this. This is not review of a believer's works in order to condemn us. Because what does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned, folks. You're not. This judgment is not something that you need to fear because you're condemned. This is a place where Christ is going to review us one by one on an individual basis, and He has a goal in mind. He wants you to succeed. And to the degree that you succeed, which is the gold, silver, and the precious stones, He is going to give you what? A reward. And I think, well, man, I don't deserve that. I mean, why would He give me a reward? It is His grace. It is His grace. And you say, well, okay, but John 15:5 says, unless you abide in me, you can't do anything. So if I am interested, if you are interested in coming to that judgment seat of Christ for you as a believer, and you have a desire in your heart to come there with gold, silver, and precious stones, what do you need to make sure you're doing? Abiding in Him. Right? Back up here, John 15. If you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. So this is all by the power of the Spirit of God. And it is because of His gift to us that we are able to do things for Him. And then in turn, when we do things for Him by His Spirit, He's going to reward us. What a deal. What a deal. What a great and marvelous God we have. Now, the second thing is in chapter 12, verse 7. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? For the common good. The second reason why you and I are given spiritual gifts, first of all, it is because without it, we couldn't do anything. But secondly, it is because God wants us to minister to one another. He gives my gift to me for you. He gives your gift to you for us. Okay? My gift is not for me. It's for you. Your gift is not for you. It is for us. That's what He is saying here in chapter 12, verse 7. He gives us the gifts for the common good. And as you exercise that gift on the common good, he says gold, silver, precious stone. And when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to review you and say, what have you done that I can give you a reward for? The rest of it I'm just going to burn up, but I want to find out what you've done that I can reward you for.
Is that what manifestation means?
Yeah, it means the revealing. Okay, well, let's take a look at the next question here. What must every believer clearly recognize about his own gift? Let's look at verses, 14 through 26, kind of a long passage here, but verse 14 says, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? Paul talks an awful lot about the eye, the hand, the ear, and so forth. But what is it that every believer has clearly got to recognize about his own gift?
You're important.
You're important. God, somebody had that little quip and said, God don't make no junk. Well, God's gifts are never futile. They're not worthless. There is no such thing as a worthless gift. The body of Christ needs your gift. And if you are not ministering to one another using your gift, then it's a crime. It's a crime against the Lord. He has given you this ability. He has given you this gift. He will give you opportunities to use it. I guarantee you, He will. And He will give you joy when you use it. And one of the things that is so important here, and this is kind of the shortcut to the end, those of you that want an answer without going through all the study. When you do things in your life and you get back to your house and you sit down or whatever, you say, "Man, that was good. I enjoyed that." Mark it down. Because when the Spirit of God is working through you and energizing these gifts, you will be joyful. It will be pleasant to you. Even if the task you're involved might be unpleasant, there is a peace and a joy that just comes to you and you say, "That's good. I think I did something good there." Don't overvalue your gift and don't undervalue your gift. Have a sober view of what God has given to you. There are two great spiritual errors regarding spiritual gifts. And I want you to look with me at verses 15 through 20. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body?" In other words, here is someone as a part of the body of Christ who has the gift of being a foot. But the foot is kind of in rebellion. The foot is saying, "I don't think I want to be a foot. It's not very dignified. It's not very flashy." And so what Paul is saying is, well, think of your own body. And he says in verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand,'" if I could just be a hand, "then is it for this reason any the less the part of the body?" In other words, can a foot resign?
No.
No. And something that has been highly misunderstood and misapplied is verse 31. He says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts." That verse, if you take it out of context, says that that God has put a smorgasbord out here and you can go through and choose the gifts you want. And nothing could be further from the truth. The whole passage is saying that's not true. The whole passage is saying God gives it to you. In fact, the word charisma means a gift of grace. It is His gift of grace to you. It's not something like He says, "Okay, Bill, here's the smorgasbord. You can go in and you can pick out whatever you want." That's not the case. He assigned me my gifts. He assigned you your gifts. They are given to you. And you can't resign. So in verse 15 says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, I don't count,' and if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye," which is kind of gross, sounds like something off of a sci-fi show, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be, right? And if the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members." Notice that, verse 18. Who placed it?
God
placed it. What do you have to do with it?
Nothing.
"But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There are a number of illustrations of this, but one of the most graphic ones that I have heard is along this line of those that are less attractive, those that are less comely. You can survive, you can live without a hand. I mean, an accident, it could happen. What happens if you don't have a liver?
You die.
And, you know, we would say, well, the hand is more attractive. It's out here, it's public, you know, it's all these things. And a liver. Have you ever seen a liver? They are ugly. Ugly. See, that's the thing he's talking about here, is the unattractive parts. Those that are unattractive are more critical. God has tempered everything in the body so that, I mean, you can't get along without a pancreas. If your brain is gone, you're dead. You know, you can live without one leg. You can whatever. I'm just saying that there are. That's the hierarchy. That's the structure that God has made our bodies, and that is the way it is in the body of Christ. Now there are two errors that I have seen, and that Paul talks about here, and number one. In regard to these gifts, is the first error is a dissatisfaction with what you have been gifted. A dissatisfaction with what you have been gifted. Can I tell you that, well, let me ask you, why do you think a person would become dissatisfied with their gift? Why are some of the reasons?
Because they want someone else's gift.
They see something else as being more flashy or more important or whatever. So there is that sense.
Not recognizing it as God's gift.
Not recognizing it as God's gift. I think that's a big factor. Being sort of feeling like it doesn't count that I'm a hand. Or it doesn't count that I'm a foot. I'm not really contributing to this body. That is a very, very serious concern.
Chris? Sometimes people don't want to use their gift because God asked them to do something they're not comfortable with.
We couldn't hear.
They don't want to use their gift because God asked them to do something they're not comfortable with.
Jonah.
Yeah.
Prime example.
Jonah. Jonah is a very good example of that. Jonah had the gift of teaching and preaching, and God called him to teach and preach, and
he said, no.
He said, by the way, I want you to do it down there in Nineveh, and Jonah said, well, I don't think so. See, that's a case of a refusal to use the gift, even though it is clear, and the Lord made it crystal clear, that that was going to be the case.
Another reason is that you get pressure from outside to do something that's not your gift, and at the same time, your gift is not valued, and so it just doesn't work. You try to do your gift, but nobody wants your gift. They want you to do something else.
You know, I have to tell you, and this is like true confession here. Over the years, in my career in the church, that what Linda just said is number two, trying to make everyone mimic your gift. I have struggled with this more than any other factor with gifts. Because I have run in those circles with elders and deacons and pastors who are very strong in their gift set and are insistent that they are the only gift set and that you should be doing it too. Now, folks, I want you to understand that that is not restricted to those people It's a common issue amongst leaders. Leaders tend to put pressure on everyone else to do the things they do. And you know why? Because it's so easy for them to do it. You know why it's so easy for them to do it? Because God has gifted them to do it. Mark?
Along those lines, it's misapplication of your gifts and talents. So you misuse it, and the Lord takes you to task over it, then you tend to recoil and say, I learned my lesson on that.
Yep.
And so you decide not to do it at all because
yep.
you're afraid.
Yep.
I think Christian parents do that with their children.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, Lord, use my child, but here.
Yes. Yes. One of the greatest things that Christian parents can do is recognize the diversity of the gifts, and that's not only gifts but talents and so forth, and not try to force other people, children included, into what you think they ought to do. This has been, as I said before, this has been one of the things that I have struggled with mightily. And there are two tragedies that occur when this happens, when someone puts pressure on another person to do something that they're not gifted at. There are two tragedies that occur here. First of all, you have a foot doing an eye job. Okay? And do you think that's going to work?
Not really.
Not really. So not only do we have the tragedy of the foot doing something poorly, and they're not going to be satisfied. They're going to come away from that saying, oh. There is also the other problem, which is what?
Nobody's doing the foot job.
Folks, these are fundamental truths. I mean, this is like Gifts 101. There are things that the Lord has given you to do. He has gifted you to do it. It is by His sovereign choice that He has done it. He has done it with infinite wisdom. He knew where you were going to be. He knew exactly the surroundings. And He will use you. Just let Him do it. Just let Him do it.
If you are coerced to do a job that you feel is not within your gifts, and you do it, you still do the best of your ability. When that's drawing the fire, is that going to be really stubborn?
I don't know, Vaughn. I'm not sure. I can tell you that there are times when you're called to help or you're asked to assist on something, and I think those are fine. I think there are times when you do things that are kind of out of your comfort zone, and the Lord is going to take care of that. The Scripture says, whatsoever you find your hand, set your hands to, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So I think you just commit it to the Lord and understand going in that you're probably not going to excel at what you're doing. But you're doing it unto the Lord too. Marilyn?
For almost all my life, I struggled with meeting people that I didn't know and being able to talk to them. I think I'm a people person, but it takes me a little while. And probably about 12 or 13 years ago, I thought I need to do some. I've gone to Black Hawk almost all as long as I've been in Fort Wayne, and I thought I really need to be doing something in the church, but I don't know what it is I should be doing. I don't know what my gifts are, and I just kind of, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I felt a call to be a greeter, and I thought that's. And that was uncomfortable at first because it forced me to speak to and greet people that I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a hard time carrying on a conversation with people when I first meet them sometimes. You wouldn't think so, but I do. And I've been doing that for probably 13 or 14 years now.
Yeah.
And I feel that's a true gift.
Absolutely.
And I enjoy it. And I have people say, and it's not me as a person, but I'm so glad you're here to help. I don't know how, what we do, especially people that are handicapped, people that come in with walkers, people that come in wheelchair. And I think that's a true gift because sometimes they might not be able to get in if
Absolutely.
There's not somebody at that door.
Absolutely. We're going to identify that category of gift as we go down through here.
I just asked you a question about when you said that this is your greatest problem, trying to make everyone mimic your gift. Could you just explain that to us? Is it your gift of teaching? You expect other people to be able to teach like you, or discipline, or faith, or organization, or what?
No, the problem that I've had with this, Karen, is that other people have tried to make me do their gifts instead of what I'm gifted at.
Oh, it's the other way around. Okay.
Right. And I'm not saying that I haven't tried to do this. There was a point in my life when I was early saved as a Christian, and somebody asked me to teach. You know, and I'd only been saved just a little while, and somebody asked me to teach, and I thought, well, okay, fine, I'll do that. And I really liked it, and there was kind of a natural thing. It just kind of flowed, and it was easy for me. And so I kept going around saying, well, you ought to be teaching. I was doing that, you know. I was putting pressure on people to do that. Why? Because it was so easy for me, and I loved it. And I felt great when I did it. If you do it, you're going to feel great. See, that's the thing. That's the problem here. You and I are unique. I don't know that I ever encouraged anyone to teach that actually did it. So just understand that God has given you some gifts, and that if they work and you feel good about what's happening, and usually you can evaluate your gift by how other people respond to you. If other people come in and say, hey, you're doing a great job, you know, that really ministered to me just as Marilyn's, that is a sure sign that's the Spirit of God working. If you never hear anything, maybe you shouldn't be singing in the choir.
One other error that I don't know, you know, kind of wrapping this whole up what you've been talking about with talents and everything else, is that another error is believing that because I'm talented in this area or I have an inclination in this area, it therefore must be my spiritual gift.
Yes.
That's not the case. I mean, I can look at myself, for example. I was trained in college to be a teacher. High school teacher, and I realized I really didn't like teenagers, which was probably a bad job. So I didn't do this for very long, but I enjoy getting up in front of adults, and I do as part of my business profession. That's what I did for many years.
Yep.
I stood up and I did training sessions and seminars, and even today, as part of my, you know, outside the home job, so to speak, is I teach. But that doesn't make it a spiritual gift for me. I would feel horrified doing what you're doing. I couldn't do it because it's not a spiritual gift for me,
right,
to
I
minister.
Understand.
It's a talent and it's an inclination, but it is not a spiritual gift. And so one of the errors, too, is people think, well, I'm good at this. This is my vocation. This is what I've been trained to do. Therefore, now that I'm saved, it's automatically going to translate
right
into a spiritual gift.
Right. And that is such a good example of the truth that we've been talking about. Now, there are some times when that does happen, what your talent is. The Lord just, you know, turns it on and makes it alive spiritually. But there are other times when it's not that case. It's not an automatic. It's not something that if you're talented in an area or you have been trained in an area, you've gone to school and that's your vocation, that automatically means you have that spiritual leadership. Let's go on here and talk about what gift, which is universal to every believer, trumps everything. Jack, you had a question there. I'm sorry.
Oh, that's all right. I was just basically saying what she said.
Okay.
I said God was, as a teacher, he really tries you. I know when I first started teaching, I loved biology and that type of deal, you know. And my first teaching job had to teach physics to high school kids. And then my second teaching job to another school was teaching physics to an advanced class. And I didn't like physics. I didn't want to teach biology. I almost quit, but
yeah.
I enjoyed it so much, and I got along with the kids.
Yep. Yep.
I stayed with it.
That's a years, talent for sure.
That number two could be counterproductive. I like my career as an engineer, and I encouraged my grandchildren to go on to that career, and it drove them away.
Yeah.
Every one of them.
So basically, you had the same degree of success that I had. Okay, well, let's take a look at this next one, because we want to make sure we don't miss this. Let me give you an example of something here that I think is part of this giftedness. There is a gift of evangelism. That's one of the ones that's in that list. That is a person who is gifted, spiritually gifted, with the gift of evangelism. Now, you and I have probably known people like that. I mean, they're just people that just... I mean, they just get up in the morning and they're evangelizing. I mean, it just oozes out of them. There is also a scriptural command that we've already studied here in 1 Peter that says you should be ready. This is everybody. You should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. Now that command is to everybody. That's evangelism. But does everybody understand there's evangelism and then there's the gift of evangelism? You understand that? You know what I have seen so often is that the person up here with this gift of evangelism is going to try to force you to be them. And some of us aren't. And we never will be. Folks, it's okay. It's okay. Just resist that pressure. Resist that pressure to stop being what you are and to start trying to be what they want you to be. Now, I want to be careful here to tell you, and this, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't evangelize. Because what does the word say? Let everyone be ready to give, and you need to understand how to share your faith. But there's a difference between being able to share your faith and being able to go out and engage someone. I just don't have that ability. It's not me. But I am, by His grace, I am going to be able to tell someone why I have the faith within me that I do. And that is okay. Now here is a universal gift that everyone has, and there are no exceptions, there's no back doors, there's no nothing here. And what is it? 1 Corinthians 12:31 all the way through 13 of chapter 13. What is it?
Love.
Paul says, and I want you to make sure that you hear this, Paul says, look, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you have the gift of whatever, if you have the gift of this, and you do those things, and you are not doing them in love, if you're doing them out of selfish ambition, if you're doing them out of yourself, if it's back there to John 15, where you're not abiding in Him and it's not being done out of love, then he says it's kind of like if you ever walked into a band room and somebody just pushed over the cymbals. You know, and you can just crash, bang. I mean, it's just a horrible sound, a horrible mess. That's what he says. It's a clanging cymbal. Doing things that are not done in love are just unacceptable. He says there's faith, there's hope, and there's love, but the greatest of these is love. So, if you don't have all the rest of those, just love people. Just love them. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another." That should be a hallmark. People should see how much you love each other, and they should say, "Boy, what is it that makes you different?" And then, I should be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in me with meekness and with fear. You see how that all works? Just love. Just love.
Now, in 31 it says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." So is that he's talking about love?
Yes. Yeah, the greatest. Well, yes and no. He's saying, actually the word there, eagerly desire, means you should want in your life the greatest gifts. You should want people who prophesy. You should want people who teach. You should want people who help. You should want those things in your life and in your church. But you should also make sure that you desire the greatest of these. Not that you desire them for yourself, but you desire their ministry to you.
Also, don't you think that verse means that all your gifts should be done in love?
Absolutely.
I mean, you may be a great teacher, yep, but if you don't have love for your people that you're teaching, it's going to come across as bonding.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So I think, you know, if you're going to help someone, you need to love that person.
Yes, it. You really do. You have to love, and people... people will sense that, and that's why they respond either positively or negatively about that. Okay, well, we're almost out of time here, and we've got a lot of things to cover here. I'm just going to go through these in a very general sense. The gift of prophecy is a word that literally means to speak forth. What I am doing here this morning is prophecy, according to the word here in the Greek. At about the mid-1600s or so, the church kind of added to the word prophecy the idea of future telling. And so today, we kind of think of prophecy as a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah, who says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen." Well, that is part of prophecy, but it is not the strongest part. It's not the major part. The major part of the New Testament term, which is that Greek word, what that means literally is to speak forth. That's what I'm doing here. That's what Kelly's going to do in a minute. That's what you do. And the word edify, and he talks about edify. Edify means to build up. Everything in the church, Paul says, everything in the church should be to build one another up. You should, whatever you are doing, it should be to build someone else. Here's one of service. This term is a deacon or a table waiter. The term deacon actually means a table waiter. It started in Acts chapter 6, and you know, this term. I can look at this class, and I can see, you know, I see people here who have this gift. When something needs to be done, they're there, and it works right. Use it, folks. Use it. Use what the Lord has given you and serve others. Here's the one that's teaching. This word can mean the act of teaching or what is taught. And it is regular and it is systematic and it is an interpretation. Here's exhortation. One who is called alongside to help. It's very difficult to separate this sometimes, exhortation from service, because the two are kind of just mushed together. There are some people that are strong in service and have a little exhortation. There are some that have great exhortation, a little bit of service. Literally, this means someone who is called alongside to help. When there is someone in your in your neighborhood, whether it's in the church or not, that has a special need, that is just really struggling. And the Lord stirs you up and you just think, you know, I'll just go over there and I'll give them, I'll take soup to them that night. I'll rake their leaves. Whatever it is this called alongside to help. And by the way, that word, parakaleto, that is the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is the one who is called alongside to help. So this, when a person is doing this, you are really in tune, if I could use that word, with the Holy Spirit. There is a gift of contributing. And this may be financial. Usually it is financial, but not always. There may be other things. It is basically sharing what is yours with someone else. It may be you loan them your car. Maybe you loan them a garden tractor. It may be you loan them a power tool. It doesn't. Whatever it is, this contributing is something that is just done in the Spirit. You just say, Lord, this isn't mine to start with. You've loaned it to me. I'm going to give it to him. That's what it is. That is this gift of contributing. It's an intensified giving. Everybody should be a giving person. This gift is one that is giving on steroids. Okay? And leadership. Leadership. Oh, wow. Leadership basically means standing before. And it is a leader, the term is a leader, and it is to be done with great diligence and carefulness. Mercy is a person who has special sensitivity to the needs of others, and they just meet those needs and they're just there. So you see that a lot of these things just kind of blend together. There's also a gift of discernment that the Scripture talks about. I see people in this class with the gift of discernment. You know what discernment is? You hear something on the television, you hear something on the radio, you hear something, and this person just looks at that and says, that's not true. That's not true. The Spirit of God gives a special discernment to people so that they understand a lie. They understand a lie. I see it in some of you folks here. I hear it come out. Listen, that's a gift. That is the Holy Spirit, who is the author of truth, whispering in your ear and saying, that is a lie. And you may not have ever studied it, you may not have ever been exposed to it, but there's just something in your head that says, that's not true.
Isn't it more than that, though, like discerning what's really the problem with someone when they say, I hate you, and then you really discern that that's not really their problem or a bad day or whatever?
It could be that, Karen, but this particular word has the sense of discerning of false spirits.
Okay.
So that is another gift. What Karen has mentioned is another gift. That particular gift is the discerning of false spirits. Well, we've covered a lot of ground here this morning, and I hope that you have at least become comfortable that you have a gift, you love it when you do it. Do it more. Do it more. Do it as unto the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God who energizes us, who seals us, who makes us abide in you so that we can bear fruit. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that the Spirit of God would make it so plain to them, just an act of your grace, of what they do that is energized by you. And may they do it with vigor. May they just commit, each one of us, commit to doing whatever you have placed in our hands with all our might as unto you. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you in a couple weeks.
How are we going back tomorrow?